Good morning. If you will, you can please stand for the scripture reading. Let us stand, if you can. I will be reading white, and the congregation will read yellow. I'll do white and you do yellow. Our scripture for this morning is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 1 through 9. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor.
He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners.
To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God.
To comfort all who mourn, and cry for those who grieve in Zion.
To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes.
The oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair.
They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. Called priests of the Lord, you will be named ministers of our God.
Instead of shame, you will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance.
And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. In my faithfulness, I will renew my people and reward my people, and make an everlasting covenant with them. The descendants will be known among the nations, and the offspring among the peoples.
All who see them will acknowledge that they are the people the Lord has
blessed. Praise the Lord. May you be seated.
Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Hickman Way Church of Christ. I'm so grateful that you are here and so grateful to be with you. It's an honor to worship with you this morning. I get to worship with a lot of different churches, and but I love worshiping with you. And I want to just honor what God is doing in this place, and acknowledge how grateful I am to Mark and Miriam for their leadership, for the way that they're allowing God to use them to shepherd you and to gentle you. And I recognize that, and I'm very grateful for it. Amen. For the deacons who serve so well and so selflessly, I'm thankful for you and grateful for that. Ron and Alfonso have carried the bulk of the preaching water over the last year and a half, and I want to just honor them and thank them for their good work, their hard work.
Amen.
So thank you. God is doing good things in this church.
Amen.
And it's in that vein that I wanted to speak to you a prophetic message. I'm not intending by that to say that I'm going to tell you the future or what the stock market is going to do 6 weeks from now, although I'd kind of like to be able to do that, actually. But what I do want is take a passage from God's book and unpack that so that it might have special relevance to you, to the Hickman Road Church of Christ, and to this particular season in the church's life. It's this Isaiah 61 passage, such a beautiful passage of Scripture, so encouraging. It speaks a word of good news. It tells us about the year of the Lord's favor dawning. It speaks of God rising up again and renewing His covenant with people He loves. And it talks about a restoration, time being put that together again for the benefit of those he loves. And I think it's a passage that beautifully demonstrates how God's word, and in particular, how prophetic words function among God's people. So, without further ado, can somebody here define the word run for me? What does run mean? Yes, Carlos.
Swift motion.
Okay?
Moving quickly.
Okay? Yes. The what? Say it again. Yes, I'm sorry. I'm so hard of hearing that. Be a leader of an, to run some. Oh. Could I suggest to you that you don't know what run means until you know the context in which it is used? So, legs can run. But so can streams and printing presses and automobiles and noses. You can have a run of luck, a run of pipes. You can have a run on the banks. You can run around. You can run aground. You can run a bath. You can run a business. You can run late. You can run a temperature. You can run drugs. You can run a story. Or you can run for office. Well, a three-letter word that the smallest among us can probably spell, and that it means nothing without the context in which you're using it. Context makes a difference. Isaiah 61 has a context. It is a context that defines what this passage is saying and what it means. And we're going to play with that today. We're going to look at this passage in three different contexts and see how very differently this passage unpacks for the people of God in three different circumstances, three different time frames. And I hope that you'll enjoy looking at this passage a little more. Things have been good for Jerusalem when this passage was first written. Things have been good for a long time. People of Israel have been taken out of Egypt and slavery and led by God to the promised land. They had thrown out and conquered the inhabitants of the promised land and taken it for their own. They enjoyed the reigns of David and Solomon, the king. They had established Jerusalem as their capital. They had built a beautiful temple in which to worship their God. Things have been good. But for the last 100 years, things have been really difficult for Israel. The Assyrians up to the northeast were rumbling and grumbling and becoming the power in the region. They had, in fact, come down and either killed or carried off into captivity all of the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes. They had come down with their armies and camped in front of the gates of Jerusalem and set siege to the city. The king of Jerusalem had stripped all of the gold out of the temple and paid a bribe to Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, to get him to go away. They had been threatened. They had been blackmailed. They had watched people they knew die. They hadn't heard from loved ones. It had been 100 years and things were really hard. Now Isaiah, the prophet who wrote these words, we've been the first one to say it's because of your own sins that things have been so hard the last 100 years. Repent. You've been too fond of your own business and too careless with God's business. You've been disobedient. You haven't been faithful. So God has brought this on us and is calling us back to Himself. But this prophet Isaiah, who gets to speak words of rebuke to Israel, also gets to bring this new message of comfort and hope to Israel. A new day is about to dawn, Isaiah announces. Just ahead, there is hope and healing and restoration, says Isaiah. He gets to pull back the curtain on the future and let Israel see a new day dawning. When you first hear these words, as they were initially spoken by Isaiah, when you get to hear them in the context of the 8th century, 7th century B.C., they take on a certain meaning, and for just a moment I want you to hear that new meaning and what these words mean in their context. We're going to get to you in just a few minutes. So notice how when you consider the original context of these words, they take on a particular meaning. So, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. The Lord has anointed me. Who's the me here? Who's the I? Who's the my being spoken of in this passage initially?
Isaiah.
Now, this isn't rocket science. Isaiah is saying, hey, I come as a prophet to you, and I'm here to tell you good news from God. And he speaks these words from Isaiah to whom? To them, they, you, yours. Who is the audience Isaiah is addressing these words to originally? So you've got this remnant of Israel. The people of Jerusalem primarily, the ones who are left, and they're huddled behind these walls of Jerusalem. Assyria is out there threatening them. Isaiah brings a word from the Lord to the people of Israel. And he says to them, look at the message. I bring good news for the poor. I'm here to bind up the brokenhearted, freedom for the captives, comfort those. You see this? Powerful, comforting, beautiful words. A lot of times, just an aside, we read these words as some kind of call to social justice. Okay? And we think of prisoners as people who knocked over the convenience store 5 years ago, and that's fine. There are plenty of places in Scripture where some kind of social justice, a call to take care of the poor, is issued. That's a part of who we are as a church. We ought to be concerned about those who are on the margins of our society, right? But that's not what this is saying. In this context, Isaiah, speaking to Israel, is saying, you are the poor. You are the brokenhearted. You are the prisoners. You are the captives. You are those who mourn. For 100 years, the people of God have been impoverished and decimated and wounded and hurt. And you, I am speaking a news to you that God has not forgotten you. He is going to remember you again. The year of the Lord's what? Favor is here. God is about to do something great among you. He mentions this everlasting covenant. Do you see that? And I think Isaiah, in this context, is thinking about the Abrahamic covenant, where God said, your offspring are going to be, there are going to be a lot of them. and they're going to bless the world. And I will love them, and they will love me, and they will obey me, and I will be their God. When Isaiah says that, or God, he quotes God, in my faithfulness I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them, he's referring back to the covenant he's already made with Abraham. I haven't forgotten about you. I'm not going to abandon you. The Assyrians won't have the last say here. A new day is about to dawn. And he talks about a restoration. Look at the words. Rebuild, renew, restore. You're going to be called priests of the Lord. You're going to be made ministers. What do you have? An encouraging thing? You're going to get your inheritance? So here is Isaiah speaking to the people of Jerusalem, telling them the year of the Lord's favor is about to dawn, and all of their hurt, all of their wounded, all of their disappointment, all of their poverty, that's going to be washed away. God is going to remember his everlasting covenant, and there's going to be a time of restoration. Now, if that's as far as we went, it's pretty encouraging, isn't it, to know that God remembers his people, that he speaks every once in a while through somebody like Isaiah, and he pronounces good news, the year of the Lord's favor, and there's going to be a renewed time of restoration and rebuild. That's pretty encouraging just from a historical standpoint, right? 700 years later, Jesus goes to a synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown. And as was the habit of the day, they actually handed Jesus the scroll for Isaiah to read before the synagogue that day. And Jesus takes the scroll and finds the place in Isaiah 61 where this passage is quoted. And he reads the passage. Now, in Luke, we're only told he reads the first part of the passage. He may well have read the whole thing. We don't know. But it's interesting that when he handed the scroll of Isaiah, Jesus turns to these words, and he reads them anew, and in his mouth gives these words very different meanings. As Jesus reads Isaiah 61, the words take on fresh life. The meaning takes on fresh life. So now, when Jesus reads, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, the Lord has anointed me, he sent me to bind up, I greatly delight, my soul... Who are the pronouns referred to? Now it's Jesus who is reaching back 700 years, grabbing these prophetic words and using them afresh, but he is speaking them now, not Isaiah. And who is he speaking them to? Who's the them, the they, the you, the your? Who's this new audience that Jesus intends to address with Isaiah's old words? But maybe, you know, the people that are gathered in the synagogue. But don't you have the sense that Jesus is speaking over the heads of those who are actually physically present? He's speaking to a whole world, isn't he? He's telling a world, all of humanity, hey, I got good news. I'm telling you, the year of the Lord's favor has dawned. This is world-reaching news. Everyone needs to hear this. Now it's not just people huddled behind walls in Jerusalem. Now it's an entire world that Jesus is addressing using Isaiah's words. And what does he announce? Well, the year of the Lord's favor has come. And there's going to be good news for the poor, a binding of the brokenhearted, freedom for... Who are those people? Guys, again, those are not people at the periphery of society. Those are not people living homeless out in the streets. These people are those who, since the beginning of human existence, Satan has robbed and beaten and trapped and imprisoned and taken advantage of, Jesus stands in the synagogue, uses Isaiah's words, and says, there's a new day, world. And Satan is not going to take advantage of you anymore. I have conquered him. His day is done. And those of you who have lived under his rule, poor and brokenhearted and captive, there's new day dawning. Wow. Suddenly, these words of Isaiah take on a whole different meaning, and there's a whole new hope that is found in them. The covenant, Luke doesn't tell us Jesus read this far, but let's say he did. But the covenant he's referring to here about God renewing, and that's not the covenant he made to Abraham. This isn't just for the covenant he made with Abraham and his descendants. Not many of us are direct descendants of Abraham, right? But there is a covenant that applies to us. It is a new covenant where it's not bound by genetics. It's not bound by race or ethnicity. It's bound by faith. All of those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, all of those who embrace God's will for their lives, God makes a covenant with those people to conquer Satan's power and deliver them from evil. That's you. That's the whole world. Those who would believe in Jesus and accept his gospel. And the rebuilding, the renewal, the restoration, this inheritance, all of that refers to God from the very beginning had a plan for this creation. Satan thwarted that. Adam and Eve sinned and made Satan's way possible. But now Jesus has come, he has conquered Satan, and everything, the whole creation, is going to be set right again. It's going to be restored. Everything is going to be as God intended it to be from the beginning. That's what Jesus in his little synagogue in Nazareth, 2,000 years ago, speaking Isaiah's words, that's what he intends for us to hear. Okay, now that's pretty hopeful, isn't it? You kind of like that? What if there's a third context? What if Isaiah's words can be used in Isaiah's day and in Jesus' day and in our day? What if there's a context in Isaiah's day that determines a meaning that is appropriate to that context? And what if there's a context in Jesus' day that defines a meaning that's appropriate to that day? What if there is a context today that defines a meaning, a fresh meaning, a new meaning for Isaiah's words in our context? So, I'm going to be a little bold with you. I'm going to ask your permission to do something. I'm going to ask you to let me play the prophet this morning. To let me say, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. God has anointed me. He has sent me to proclaim good news and to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim freedom for the captives. My soul rejoices in God. He's clothed me with garments of salvation. Would you let me step into Isaiah's shoes, into the same shoes Jesus filled? Would you let me play the role of the prophet this morning and speak these prophetic words again? And would you allow the possibility that maybe these prophetic words spoken by God through me are intended to be heard by you? Very specifically, very particularly, that you are the ones who are about to receive a crown of beauty instead of ashes. You are about to be called oaks of righteousness. You are going to rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. You're going to be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of God. You're about to receive an inheritance from the Father. What if you today are now the audience who hears these hopeful words? What if the year of the Lord's favor is about to dawn in this church? What if, in fact, you are the ones who have experienced some poverty? See, things were really good at Hickman Road for a good while. You're the largest church in this city. You had a regional influence. People, you had a reputation. People knew about this church. Isn't that right? Can you remember that far back?
Amen.
Yeah. But you're falling on some hard times. You've had some struggles and difficulties. Attendance has gone down. And it's happened for years. You wonder, what is God doing? You wondered if God has a future for you as a church. Whether there's, a work that God wants you to do. You felt like your hands had been tied. You felt a bit helpless to know what to do or how to proceed. You are the ones here that I am calling the poor, the brokenhearted, the captive, the prisoner, those who mourn. I think as a church, you've done some mourning. So, what if I tell you that today God wants you to know He is renewing His covenant with you. He hasn't forgotten about you. He has not abandoned you. He's not given up on you. The time has come, and that time is now, for God to rise up amongst you once again to remember the covenant He made with you, that if you would love Him and obey Him and honor Him, He will be your God and you will be His people.
Amen.
And that covenant is not something God takes lightly. It was a covenant established with you as a church. When this church began, God stood among you, whether you saw Him or not, and made a covenant with you. And whether it was your own sin that caused Him to ignore that covenant for a while, let that covenant go, I don't know. But I'm telling you, I am here today to announce the year of the Lord's favor has come again for the Hickman Road Church. And He is remembering the covenant He made with you. He's never forgotten it. But the year of the Lord's favor is about to dawn. And in that day, you're going to do some rebuilding. You're going to do some restoring. You're going to do some renewing. You're going to once again be known as the priests of God. Once again, you're going to wear the name ministers of God. You're going to receive a double portion. God's inheritance to this church is coming. How does that feel? What if that's the future God has in store for you, just like He did Israel, just like Jesus had that idea for the whole... What if that is God's word to you this morning? I don't claim to be a prophet. And in fact, these words that we've read today may not be directed at this church today. But if they are not, it is not because God doesn't want to speak these words to you. It is not because God doesn't want this kind of future for you. Just as Israel in Isaiah's time had the option of rejecting God's word and rejecting God's future, just as the world in Jesus' day had the option of rejecting God's word and rejecting God's future, this church has the option to say, thanks but no thanks. We'll just kind of hobbling along like we've been. Appreciate the effort, Lord, all that renewal and rebuilding and restoration stuff. So glad to have that offer. But you know, it just sounds like a lot of effort to me. And I'm not sure I've got the energy to invest in it. And the only thing that will prevent my being able to speak God's words in a prophetic way into this church is not a God unwilling to do this. It's a people unwilling to cooperate. So, I want to ask us to do one thing as we conclude. We're going to stand again. We're going to reread this passage again. I'm going to read it for you, actually. And I want you to hear these words as a prophetic word given not just to Isaiah and to Jesus, but to me this morning. A prophetic word aimed not just at Jerusalem or the whole world, but at Hickman Road. And I want you to hear these words as God speaking to you about your future. So would you stand, please? The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve at the Hickman Road Church of Christ, to bestow on you a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. You will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. You will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. You will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. You will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. Instead of shame, you're about to receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. May that be our future. May that be God's will. And may we be a people who cooperate with God in seeing that future come.